Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And this woman who has much sin has much love. I came into your house and you gave me no kiss. I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet. I came into your house and you didn't anoint me. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. She has anointed my feet now. And then he turned to the woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven."
Satan loves to use our sin to keep us at a distance from God, making us think that we're so rotten, so bad because of what we've done, that God couldn't possibly love us. But just like the rest of Satan's lies, all we have to do is look at the words Jesus spoke to know the truth. No sin can separate us from God, because his forgiveness is never-ending and covers all. Turn with us to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 for today's study with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, and it is profound. And we thank you that you are working in our lives. And we pray that we would understand what this passage is about. That we just wouldn't understand the principle, but we would hear what Paul's saying and grasp your word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus kept his harshest words for the scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees, for religious leaders, who he called hypocrites, because they thought they were okay because of their self-righteousness. They were better than outright sinners, and so they thought they were superior to outright sinners. They caught a woman caught in the act of adultery and thought that she would be killed. But Jesus had great compassion on the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus had compassion on a crooked businessman. If there's anybody that ought to get it out there, it's a crooked businessman, don't you think? And he said to a crooked businessman, "Get out of that tree. I'm coming to your house for lunch." And before it was all said and done, Zacchaeus said, "If I have wronged anybody, I will pay them back fourfold." There was a transformation of his life. He told a woman at the well who had had five husbands, been divorced five times, and was living with a man, he told that woman, that Samaritan, that he was the Messiah. He revealed himself to that woman who was living with a man. In our evangelicalism, we might look down on a couple that's living together and say, "God would never speak to you because you're living together." Now, I'm not saying that it's a good thing that they're living together, but I'm saying we can be judgmental when we don't know people's hearts. We don't know. God knows people's hearts. You remember Jesus told the story of two men. Two men went to the temple one day. And one of them walked right up to the temple, to the altar. The altar is the place where they burnt animals and sacrificed them to God. And one of them, a Pharisee, walked up to the altar and said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That I pray twice a day and I tithe of everything I have and that I'm not like him." And he pointed to the second man, who was a publican, which is a tax collector. I'm avoiding all the tax collector jokes that are coming into my mind even as I'm speaking. And he would not even come close to the altar, but he fell down on the ground and he beat his chest and he cried out to God, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus said, "One of those men left forgiven and the other left unforgiven." Who was it who left forgiven? Well, it's obvious. It's not the one who said, "Thank you, God, that I am not like other men." And that's what Jesus speaks to us against. One of my most favorite account of a contrast between self-righteousness and extreme sinfulness is in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is invited over to a Pharisee's house for a lunch. They would often in their day get rabbis and teachers together, and they would have discussions around a table. And the common people would come in and just stand around the room like wallflowers and watch the conversation. Because these scribes and these Pharisees and these rabbis were talking about such important things that they wanted to go in and hear what they were saying. The second thing you need to know is the way that they ate is different than the way that we eat. When we eat, we pull up to a table, we pull our, you know, put our legs under the table. When they ate, their table was only about 12 inches above the ground. and they reclined on their side, on their left elbow, leaving their right hand free to be able to get the food, tear the bread, and eat. And they put their feet out behind them. So you can picture people sitting at the table, all around the table with their feet out behind them. That would be the Lord's Supper, by the way. That's the real way that the Lord's Supper looked, as these men reclined and ate. So one of the people that had come in to watch, the Bible says, was a sinful woman. Probably a prostitute. A sinful woman. And she stood at the feet of Jesus, and the Bible says she began to weep. And her tears fell on his feet. And so she knelt down on the ground and she took her hair and she wiped the tears off of the feet of Jesus with her hair. And then she anointed his feet with oil and kissed them. When Simon the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus over, saw it, he said in his heart, his mind, if this man were of God, he would not let this woman touch him. He would know what kind of woman this is, but he wouldn't let him touch him. And Jesus says to Simon, Simon, let me tell you a story. There was a landowner who had two men who owed him money. One owed 200 denarii and one owed 50 denarii. And neither of them could pay. And so the landowner forgave their debt. Which one of them is going to love more? And Simon said, well, I guess it's the one who was forgiven much. And he said, you've rightly said it. And this woman who has much sin has much love. I came into your house and you gave me no kiss. I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet. I came into your house and you didn't anoint me. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. She has anointed my feet now. And then he turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that just an awesome contrast between the way that God interacts with those who are in sin? That all you need do is humble yourself before him and he will forgive you. He received all of these people, but he kept his harshest words for self-righteous people. Woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you lay heavy burdens on men's back and you yourself won't help to lift them with one finger. They made it harder to become a Christian. I think that evangelicals do the same thing today. I think that Phariseeism is alive and well in evangelical churches today because we've come up with our own rules. It's not what the Bible says. It's our own rules. And we tell people, if you do that, then you aren't really serving God and you aren't really following God. And we lay trips on them and we don't help them to lift those things because all we're doing is adding to it. There's plenty that the Bible tells us that we should do and plenty the Bible tells us that we don't do without us inventing things to tell people to do. We just need to stick to what God says because that's what's going to please God. I don't care what some Pharisee says I'm supposed to do because I don't have to answer that Pharisee. I will never answer to him, but I will answer to God. And I care greatly about what God tells me to do. Here's another thing he said to the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you tithe your mint and your cumin, but you ignore the weightier parts of the law, like mercy and justice. They would tithe their spices. Can you imagine being so uptight about tithing that you go home and divide out your salt, 10% of my salt, 10% of my pepper, 10% of my cumin, 10% of my paprika, 10%, whatever. And then you get them all together, you bring them to church, to the agape box. But here's what they thought. I am so righteous, I even tithe my spices. But they were judges, and they weren't giving mercy to people. When people needed mercy, they stepped on them. And they weren't being just. The Bible says in the Old Testament, what is required of you, O man, that you love mercy and you walk justly and you walk humbly with your God. These judges were not merciful and they had no justice at all in what they were judging people. And so Jesus said, you should have done the latter and also done the former. He had no problem with saying, go out of your way to make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. And if that means tithing your spices, then tithe your spices. He didn't criticize them for that. He said, you should have done the latter and the former. But you absolutely have to be merciful. You absolutely cannot be judgmental towards people. You absolutely have to walk with mercy and treat people right. because that's what God cares about the most, the way we treat one another. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. If you're a really judgmental person, then you're going to get judged. The Bible says, be merciful, because the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to get. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy, and I want to be merciful. I don't want to judge anyone. I'm fond of saying that. I don't want to judge anyone. I'm not the judge of anyone. You know how some people will say, you're not the boss of me? I'm not the judge of you. And you're not the judge of me. You don't know my heart. You might see something that I do that's obviously wrong, but you don't know enough about me to judge me on it. Someone does. The judge of the universe, who will always do right, knows my heart and my actions. You only know my actions. Now, does that mean when someone is in sin that we shouldn't approach them? Certainly not. Let's just say that someone is having an affair, and they're here in the church, and we learn that they're having an affair. The Bible tells us prayerfully, humbly, go to such a one and restore them. You don't go to such a one to tell them, you're a sinner, you stinking, rotten, lousy, adulteress, adulterer. You don't judge them, but you go to them to restore them. And the Bible says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because if you go to them in judgment, you are forgetting that Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. And so you could be judged for the same thing without actually doing the sin, because that's been in your heart. And that's why we are so merciful when we go to people who have sinned. And we can't judge them. Judging them would be, I know why you did it, I know what should be done with you, and I'm going to pass that judgment. That's judgment. Judgment is when you say that you know why somebody did something. We don't know why they did it, and we don't know where they're at. We have no idea. All we can do is look at the action and say, our desire is to restore them because they have sin in their lives. And we want to go with kindness and love and care. We don't ignore sin. If you go to someone and say, listen, you're in this affair, and you need to stop it, and I'll do anything I can do to help you. Let me help you to make things right with God and get out of this affair. And if they say to you, don't judge me. Hey, I'm not judging you there. If I look at you and say, psh, what kind of person would have an affair? I would never have an affair. Psh, person. I knew something was wrong with them all along. That's why they had an affair. It's wrong with them. Then I'm judging them. And when I judge like that, God goes, huh. You know those things are wrong, do you, Robert? Well, what about when you looked at that woman there? That's where Paul's at. And here in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Paul brings out this thought. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable. And you might think he's talking about those who were involved in sexual sin in chapter 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, but he's not. He's introducing a new topic. He just does it in a roundabout way. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. It's as if God says, you know that. When you judge someone, you are telling God, I know that that is wrong. And because you have done the same thing, maybe not to the same extent, you judge someone else for what they're doing, but you've done the same thing, then God judges you. It's like God says, oh, you know that's wrong, then I'm going to judge you. That's why the Bible says, don't judge. You know what? That's really not right. The Bible does say to judge. It says judge yourself, and then God won't judge you. We're running around judging all kinds of other people and excusing ourselves, justifying our own sin. If we were harder on ourselves than we were with other people, if we showed more mercy, and when we heard of people's sin, we said, well, we don't know everything, and God's at work here, and we are harder on ourselves, we're better off. If you're going to judge anybody, judge yourself. Look, honestly, you know more about you. I don't think you know everything about your heart. I think God knows more about you than you know. But you certainly know more about yourself to be able to judge yourself. But we have a tendency to be lighter on ourselves because we know the details. We have a tendency to go, well, you know I stole from work, but they're stealing from me. Look at what I'm paid. They should have given me a raise, and I'm taking it. I stole, but I know it's wrong to steal, but they've been stealing from me for years. Someone else steals from work, and we're like, oh, you stinking sinner. How dare you steal from me, right? So Paul is saying, you're judging other people. Now God's going to judge you because you know these things. He says, you practice the same things. And then in verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Your judgment is not, because you don't know everything. But when God judges you, he's judging according to truth. He says, against those who practice such things, and do not think this, O man, that you who judge practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. That's a pretty heavy statement. When you're judging people and you're doing the same thing, don't you think you will escape the judgment of God? It's going to happen for sure. And then he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance? A very important verse in a lot of different ways. Do you reject or not know the forbearance, the longsuffering, and the goodness of God, that it is his goodness that brings about repentance? In other words, when you sin and you are deserving of being punished, God doesn't punish you right away, right? He gives you time. He is bearing with you. He is being long-suffering to you and even being good to you. When you've done that awful, horrible thing and God hasn't judged you, not only does he not judge you and give you what you deserve, but he actually is good towards you because the goodness of God brings about repentance. Now, when we look at someone else and they've got sin in their lives, we forget that God's bearing with them. We forget that he's long-suffering with them. We forget that he's even being good to them. We want to lay it on them right now. We want to see them suffer right now. But God gives us room. And let me just say this. Don't use the room that God gives you to forbear with you for goodness, to get you to repent because of that goodness. Don't use it to sin further. Sometimes when we sin and we're not caught, or we sin and there's no consequences, we go, I guess God's okay with it. I didn't get zapped by lightning when I did it, so I guess God's okay. He's giving you room to repent. Don't use it to sin again, because you will solidify the judgment that is on its way. And that's the next thing that Paul says. So you have forgotten. You judge other people quickly, forgetting that God forbears, that God is good, that it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. He goes on to say, verse 5, but in accordance with the hardness of your impotent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. He puts you under wrath. Well, that happened in chapter 1 to the paganistic lifestyle. They're under the wrath of God. But now he says to you self-righteous people who run around judging other people, you're under the wrath of God as well. He is very methodically in this section of scripture putting everyone under the wrath of God. Spoiler alert. Later on in the book of Romans, he's going to say three times, for those who receive the gospel of Christ and are saved, you are no longer under the wrath of God. He's going to firmly in the first three chapters put everybody under the wrath of God and say, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, no matter who you are. Outright sinner, self-righteous moralist, it doesn't matter. You are under the wrath of God. And if you come to Jesus and receive forgiveness for your sins, you are no longer under God's wrath. I am not under God's wrath. I am under God's favor, not because I've done good things, but only because Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And any good things that I have done have been a result of the forgiveness that God has brought into my life and changed me and made me into the person that God wants me to be. He then says in verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God is fair. He will treat you accordingly. He will not judge you for what you didn't do. He will not judge Hitler the same that he judges an atheist who's been a pretty good person his whole life by human standards. He will judge Hitler differently than he judges someone who has rejected Jesus but has been a pretty good person. The Bible says some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many. Now, I'm not saying that hell in any way is any place you want to go if you're going to be beaten with few stripes. But I want you to think about something Jesus said. Jesus said that Capernaum, it would be harder for them on the day of judgment than for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. How bad were things at Sodom and Gomorrah? We often think that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah just because of their homosexuality, and that's partially true. But he also says in Psalms that they neglected the poor. And we also know that when strangers came, it was common in cities, if you were passing through, if you didn't have any place to stay, you could go and sleep in the gates of the city. The gates were usually covered. It was a place you could get out of the weather and you could go and sleep there. Strangers could come into your city and they could sleep at the gates. Well, when men would go and sleep at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of the city would rape them. Lot knew this. When the two angels disguised as men came to Lot and said, Lot said, stay in my house. And the angel said, no, we'll stay at the city gate tonight. That was the way things were done then. We'll stay at the city gate. And Lot goes, no, you will not stay at the city gates. Because he knew what would happen. And he demanded that they would stay to him. When the men of the city found out that these two men had come to Lot's house, they came to the house and demanded that they would be thrown out to them, that they could have their way with these men. It was not just the homosexuality. It was the way they were treating people. It was the rape. It was the violation. And God said Capernaum, it would be harder on the day of judgment for Capernaum than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because Capernaum was self-righteous. Capernaum didn't have that kind of sin in it, but it was self-righteous. It thought it was good. It had the light. It was the headquarters of the Messiah. And if anybody should have received it and accepted it, it should have been that city. But they rejected him and they rejected it. And God would judge the self-righteous harder than he's going to judge the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. When we understand that, that is a mind-blowing moment. That is when we should say, that's crazy. And the last thing that I want to be is a self-righteous person. The last thing that I want to be is a Pharisee. I want to be as far away from that as I can possibly be, because God is going to judge people according to their deeds. He then goes on to say, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. He says eternal life to those who are doing good and wrath towards those who are doing bad. He's not saying that moralists are better off because they're doing good things. He's not even saying that you can be made right by doing good works, because we know that all have sinned. He's simply saying that's the standard. If you can do good, which later on he's going to say no one can, but if you could do good, you would receive eternal life. And because you've done evil, you receive wrath. His point is that everybody is under wrath. He goes on to say then, in verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. God doesn't care what race you are. God doesn't care what sex you are. God doesn't care what your economic status is. God doesn't care what kind of family you've been brought up in. God doesn't care if your parents were good people or bad people. What God cares about is your heart. God shows zero partiality, none. It's hard for men not to show partiality. Can you imagine you walk into a room, there's a homeless man, and there's a very famous rich man from our city, and a stinky homeless man. And you walk into that room, tell me it's not hard for you not to show partiality. It's not hard for you to go, hey, I know you. What's that guy doing here? Right? But God's not like that. When God sees those men, he looks at one and he sees his heart. And he looks at the homeless man and he sees his heart. And God judges both the same. God judges always inequality. He does not show any partiality. And that means some of you might think you're okay, but you're not. You might think you're okay because you're not homeless, but you're not. And some of us might immediately condemn a homeless person, but they're okay because their heart is right, even though they are not living up to the standards of the world.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community,
We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.